in verse 25. If you want to use one of our copies of the Bible underneath the chairs, they 689, page 689. If you have your copy of the take home, it's also printed in there. The chapter heading says, Rest for the Weary, Matthew 11:25. And at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Well, good morning, everybody. As Pastor Vinny said, my name is Tim Norton. And sometimes, especially when I'm preaching in New England, and I'm a newbie preacher, but I have to apologize that I'm not Tim Horton, right? Because that would just be disappointing. So I'm not the heir to the coffee fortune. But I actually found out last week that there's actually a Tim Norton, and I didn't even know that I had grandparents here, because Tim Norton is the son of John, your bass player. Anyway, so I'm Tim Norton B. I'm not the original. I'm the knockoff brand. But it's good to be with you this morning, and I hope that you are encouraged to be here in this community. As we begin, I'd like to tell you a story about a girl named Catherine. Catherine was the kind of kid that knew what she wanted to do since she was a little girl. Catherine was going to be a lawyer, and she was no nonsense. Nothing was going to get in her way. Since age 11, she was the smartest kid in class. She was a no nonsense, argumentative little child. Her parents could vouch for that one. And as it happened, she did very well in high school, got into an Ivy League school, met the perfect man. They both got married. They're both lawyers. They got hired at the firm that everybody wanted to go. Life was going well for Catherine. She was knocking it out of the park in the courtroom. She was happily married at home. Life was great. And then life started happening. Right, so all of a sudden, boss becomes a little bit of a slave driver, and if you're any of you are lawyers, you know, if you're not working 80 hours a week, you're not working, right? And then she comes home exhausted, but still needs to connect with her husband, so that's a bit of a time commitment there, and she's constantly running, she's burning on fumes almost, and then Catherine and her husband get pregnant. And when you know, for those of you that have kids, I don't, but my mom tells me that I just destroyed all of her schedule when I was born, because I was that kid that had a lot of activities. And so Catherine has a child, and now she's got 80 hours a week of work schedule. She's got a husband that she loves and wants to attend to, and now she has a child that needs her care, and she is just at her wit's end. She is exhausted. She is burnt out. She is weary. She is burdened. And she wishes that she had an extra day in the week. And she's saying to herself, it's got to be better than this. Life started so well. Life has to be a little bit easier. How can I catch a break? And she comes and decides, all right, I see these religious people. They seem to be happy. They seem to have something. You know, maybe the kick is, maybe the trick is to try this Christianity thing. And so she walks into the church. We'll say she walks into this church, hypothetically. And she sees great people, loving people, happy people. And she was like, yeah, I want to be like that. I don't want to be tired. I don't want to be burdened. And then all of a sudden, she's encouraged to read her Bible for 30 minutes a day. She's encouraged to clean leaves outside, and she's encouraged to wrap presents, and all of a sudden she feels like, oh my gosh, church has more tasks than my job does. And she's like, I don't need this. Is this what Christianity is? As another to-do list? You ever felt like that? And so Catherine comes to this passage, and she was like, all right, how is Christianity restful? It sounds like another to-do list. Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Check. How do I get this rest thing? How does that work? And so as we explore this passage today, we're going to answer Catherine's question and maybe, just maybe, answer some of yours along the way so that we can realize, and not only just realize, but actually experience this thing that Jesus calls rest for your souls. And the first thing that Jesus does is make a comparison between two types of yokes. Now, we're not talking egg yolk. We're talking the wooden plank that got put on two oxen, two bulls, when they were doing farm work. It was a heavy connector between the two animals so they could work together. And Jesus is talking about the yoke that he offers, and he's comparing it to the yoke of the wise and the learned in verse 25. And he's saying that that yoke, the yoke of these wise and learned people, is too heavy. And we're like, okay, this is like metaphoric language. It's a little weird. I'm not entirely sure what a yoke is. But what Jesus is trying to get at is not a statement of don't be smart, right? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that smart people are bad and less than smart people, we like them. That's not what this passage is saying. What it's saying is that the wise and the learned, in this case, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people of the day, the ones that did life right according to the religious demonstrations, put their emphasis, put their yoke, they attached themselves to their intellectual ability. They were smart enough to figure it out on their own. And what Jesus is saying is, if you try and do that, if you try and be self-sufficient, you're not going to find rest. Being self-sufficient is exhausting. In fact, it's so exhausting, you can't do it. And what he was comparing was the religious leaders of the day, the good Jews in first century culture, they had a list of rules, 613 rules that the normal people had to follow to be a good religious person. And nobody could hang. The rules were so burdensome, nobody could do it. They would come to church and feel perpetually guilty because they failed again. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, these leaders would look at them and be like, well, get your act together. This is what you have to do. This is the yoke. This is the attachment. This is the burden. Get your life. Once you do this well, maybe, just maybe, you can feel peace. And what Jesus is saying is, if you're putting your weight in religious practices, if you're putting your weight in your self-sufficiency, if you're putting your weight in the ability to serve this church better than anybody else, you're going to burn out. You're going to be exhausted. You're going to come to the end of yourself. And so Catherine, hearing this particular sermon, our girl from the intro, says, aha, see, the problem is religion. That's the problem. Religion causes all this stuff. If you just got rid of religion, if you just got rid of all of these practices, if you were your own person and did what you want to do and relaxed a little bit, you'd be fine, right? But see, the problem is everybody yokes themselves. Everybody attaches themselves to something. That's just the way humans are wired. We find our sufficiency, we find our security, we find our sense of worth, we find our sense of rest, of peace, of acceptance, we find our sense of self from something. And if it's not from your religious practices, it's from something else. And it could look like your job. But if it's your job, you're going to work 80, 90 hours a week because that's your sense of fulfillment and accomplishment. And eventually, you're going to lose your relationships. You're going to burn out. You're not going to be restful. If it's your relationships, if it's your spouse that gives you your sense of identity, and you're going to invest everything in how they think of you, and your spouse has a bad day, and doesn't treat you exactly the way that you wanted to be treated, all of a sudden your very sense of identity is shaken. If it's money, same thing. You cannot get enough money to be secure, to be restful in this life. And so whether it's religious practices or not, if you're trying to be self-sufficient, this passage is saying you're trying to bank on your wisdom, you're trying to bank on your learning, you're trying to bank on yourself to be restful, and it's not gonna happen. Eventually, you will wear out. And so Catherine's like, all right, our girl from the beginning, or maybe you're here thinking the same thing, fine. What's the solution? Now, those of you that have been in church for a little bit, we know where this is going. Jesus says, it's not about self-sufficiency. When you come to the end of yourself, when you realize you can't provide rest for your soul, when you realize you can't give yourself a sense of security and accomplishment that lasts, you look to me. You come to Jesus. And Jesus says, I'll give you rest. I will help you feel this sense of... And that's what you want, right? Dear Catherine, hypothetical Catherine from the introduction, I will give you exactly what you want. But the question is that true? How does that work? You know, it's like a little kid who gets lost in a mall, and I did this all the time. I like to wander. But you imagine a little boy who wanders through the mall away from his parents, gets lost, looks around, realizes he's lost, freaks out, right? That's normal. Little kids freak out whenever they're lost. Now, if he was relying on self-sufficiency, on being learned, of knowing the mall, he's going to try and work his way back to being found. He's going to try and work his way to a place where he can find his parents. And the little kid can't do that, so he's just going to wander away and continually be lost. And so what Jesus is saying, if you, instead of being wise and learned, if you act like a little child, if you come to the end of yourself, if you come to the end of your self-sufficiency, if you sit down as this kid lost in a mall and say, I can't fix it, I'm lost, somebody will come along named Jesus and help you get your way out of the mall. Now, if that kid doesn't know Jesus, if you're the average person that doesn't know the Lord, here's this invitation. Okay, Jesus is going to give me rest. Jesus is going to be good for my soul. I can see that. I don't really know who Jesus is. I don't really trust that. Right? The kid in the mall, danger stranger, I'm not going to talk to him. He says that he's going to give me what I want, but I'm not sure who he is. How do I know he is trustworthy? How do I know it's right? And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. He's addressing people who don't know him. He's addressing non-Christians. And he says in verse 25, as a prayer, God, Father, I thank you that you have hidden the way this world works to people who are self-sufficient. Thank you for letting people who are self-sufficient come to the end of themselves before they come to you. Thank you, Father, for making the world work this way. And then in verse 27, he says, this authority, dear creator of heaven and earth, you know how everything works. You designed it to work this way. You've given that authority to me. What Jesus is saying is, God created the world. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, verse 25 and 26. And all of that authority, the ability to speak, the ability to teach about the way the world works is given to Jesus. That's his credentials. He's God. Whew. Okay. Now, if he's the designer of heaven and earth, he knows how it should work, then he has something to say. He has credentials. He has the ability to speak into this exhaustion because he knows how we're supposed to function. So what does he say? He says, you come to the end of yourself. You can't find rest on your own. If you come to me, if you yoke yourself to me, if you attach yourself to me, if you choose me, commit to Jesus, you'll find rest. Is that true? Catherine sits in and hears the sermon, and she's like, okay, I'm not entirely sure how this works. And what this passage is saying is you got to remember the gospel message, the gospel narrative, the big picture of how this world works, right? Those of you that have been in church for a while, you know this story. As you look around, the world isn't quite right. there's some not rightness in the world. Things are not working the way that they are supposed to work. You know this. You've experienced it. There's oppression, racism, sexism, all of the isms. There is injustice. There is hatred. There is war, violence. There's all kinds of things that tell you this world ain't quite right. And what Jesus tells is that God himself became a human to fix the problem. And the way he fixed it was by taking on all of that not rightness, all of that thing that we church people call sin, died on the cross, rose from the dead in an act of consummating, in the act of bringing about a kingdom of heaven. And so we're in this period now where heaven is slowly coming to pass. And eventually there will be a time that Jesus comes back and we will live on a recreated planet. That is the way it's supposed to work. Where there is no death, there is no sin, there is no hurt, pain, crying, none of that. And so when Jesus says, come to me and take my yoke, take my teaching, take what I'm telling you, he's saying that I have a narrative of the world that is hopeful. I know you're exhausted. I know you're burnt out. I know you're weary. I know you've tried every religious practice in the book and it doesn't give you fulfillment. You've got to realize I am the source of hope. I am the source of this movement. And if you commit to the Kingdom of Heaven movement, you're going to find not only fulfillment for your soul, you're going to participate in this coming of heaven. You want to do that? Is what Jesus is saying. He's inviting the people, begging the people, come to me. I know how you're supposed to work. It's like Steve Jobs trying to tell you to come to him to solve your Apple product, right? He knows how it's supposed to work. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'm the only one that can. Now here's the problem. For those of you that have been in church for about 10 minutes, you know that I've committed to Jesus, right? I've done this thing. My checklist still feels like a checklist. Right? The Christian faith, that sounded good, Pastor Timmy, whatever your name is, but I don't experience what you're saying. I still am restless. I still am exhausted. I haven't experienced this rest thing. How does that work? See, and that was my experience. When I was in college, I committed to reading the Bible for the first time. I was going to read the Bible every day, and not like for 30 minutes like some of these like prayer warrior guys. I was just going to try 15. I was going to start small, work my way up. You know what happened? I still failed. 15 minutes a day, that's embarrassing. I couldn't pull off 15 minutes a day. I would have a friend come and visit. Well, you can't be responsible when a friend comes and visit. Jesus will understand. I'll do it again tomorrow. And then, well, I stayed up late working on a paper, so I'll do it again the next day. Okay, and then all of a sudden it's been 4 days. And I came before God, and I was afraid to pray. I was afraid to read. I was afraid to go to church because they were going to realize how horrible a Christian I was. Because I couldn't do the things that I should do. I had committed to Jesus. I believed in this gospel message, but it still was overbearing, burdensome. I felt like I had to put on a front when I went to church. If they really got to know me, they were going to realize I'm a fraud. And so I hid in college. I never actually showed my true colors. I never asked the questions I was asking. I never actually shared how hard it was for me to read. And so I never was known. I never allowed Jesus to give me rest because I was constantly hiding from him. So how does this passage actually work? How are we supposed to get rest for our souls? If we believe this Christian thing, if we believe what we're supposed to be doing, what in the world is going on? See, the analogy is kind of like having a best friend or a spouse, right? There are things that you have to do if you're married or you're roommate and you are best friends, right? You have to spend time with that person. You got to. That's just part of being married or part of having a best friend. You go see movies, you go out to eat, you spend time with each other. That's a responsibility. Now, is that a responsibility that you enjoy most of the time? Right? Because you love your spouse. The love allows you to spend time with them. It actually motivates you to spend time with them. There's not a threat over your life saying, if you don't spend 45 minutes with me every night, we are done. But it's a general rule. If you really love me, if you're committed to this marriage, if you're committed to this friendship, we're going to spend time together. That's just how these work. And so soul care, taking care of your soul, spiritual disciplines like prayer and like picking up leaves, like serving the church, those things are expressions of your commitment to Jesus. They're expressions of your love. They're expressions of your relationship. They're not prerequisites. Meaning, if you fail, if you forgot that we were wrapping presents, boxes in between services today, you're not kicked out of church, right? If you go to Bedside Baptist instead of this church 1 week, you know, let that sit in, Bedside Baptist. Good. Then you're not kicked out of community, right? You need Jesus still. You're not going to do this Christian thing perfectly. But as you yoke yourself, as you commit to Jesus, as you are captivated by this gospel narrative, as you realize, holy cow, the world is broken, but it's going to get better. I like that. And it like begins to stir in your soul. You realize, I kind of want to get to know that Jesus dude. I kind of want to spend time at church and help other people realize that message. I want to do these disciplines. It's invitational, not threatening. Does that make sense? And so when Jesus says you got to come to the end of yourself, you got to realize you can't find rest for your soul, even though you want to, without me. I'm offering it. And yeah, I'm offering it with a yoke. I'm offering it with responsibility. But instead of the big, heavy, oak, wooden, it's like styrofoam. It's there to remind you, but it's not threatening. It's very loving. It's gentle. See, the reason that says that Jesus says, I'm gentle and humble and lowly at heart, is he's not being self-deprecating. He's telling you that you were designed as a human being to be in relationship with someone who loves you unconditionally. You were designed to be in a relationship with me, with Jesus, with God. And I accept you no matter how bad you blow it, no matter how bad you consistently blow it. It's not like, oh, well, it's okay, you blew it until you became a Christian, now you better get your act together. No, no, no. You're going to keep blowing it. And I'm gentle, and I'm humble, and I'm here saying, come spend time with me. Come rest in me. And so at this church, when you hear encouragement of, you know, spend time with Jesus, it's not a threat. It's not another thing to add to your to-do list. It's an invitation to go, yeah, I can't do this thing by myself. I need Jesus. So for Catherine at the beginning of our story, she's at the end of her life, or at the end of her wits. She's got kids screaming. She's exhausted. Hearing the invitation to spend time with Jesus, to read your Bible, to do the things that you hear about in this church, it's not another thing to do on the to-do list, right? It's an invitation for her to pause the whirlwind of her life and think, is this providing me fulfillment? Or am I designed, am I broken, am I in need of a rescuer? Am I lost in the mall? Am I a little kid who has come to the end of themselves and in need of something different? Do I need this Jesus fella? That's why Jesus is preaching this invitation as a gospel. This is an evangelism sermon that he's preaching. And so for you, are you tired? Are you weary? Have you been trying to do life self-sufficiently where Jesus just becomes a checkbox that you got correctly so you can move on to tackle more objects? Or do you pause and remember, I can't do enough to be satisfied. I can't do enough to take care of my soul. That's the invitation of this passage. So for us as a community, as a church community, from what I understand and from what I've gathered under conversations, everybody in this room has plenty of reason to be exhausted. Emotionally, physically, spiritually shot. This church has gone through a lot of stuff in the past few weeks and months. And so what does it look like for this church to come together despite the differences and despite the opinions about what's happened over the last few weeks and say, regardless of what we feel like, we all need Jesus. We all are restless. We all are burdened. It looks different, but man, oh man, do we need rest for our souls. Man, oh man, am I exhausted and need a reminder that Jesus is here saying, come to me and take all of your burdens and take all of the things that you notice that have not been right. Take all of the hurt, all of the pain, all of the frustration, all of the exhaustion, and just sit with me for a few minutes and remember that I'm making the world right. That's why we're here. Just a big remember, a big reminder. And as we remember, we help others remember. That's how this church has worked. That's how the church, capital C church, is supposed to work. We remember we need Jesus. So I encourage you over the next few weeks, you know, in the midst of a busy schedule, in the midst of countless obligations, in the midst of everything that you've got to do, and I'm sure it's a lot, pause for like 5 minutes and just remember that you need Jesus. You can't do it well enough. You can't work enough hours. You can't be that good of a spouse. You cannot be rich enough. You cannot be self-sufficient entirely. Those are good things. It just can't be ultimate things. Jesus Christ says that in Him, in Jesus only, our souls find rest. In Jesus only does your soul find rest. In Jesus only does this church find rest. Will you spend time with Him to receive it? Will you accept the little styrofoam yoke, the little reminder, to receive it? In Jesus Christ only does our soul find rest. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this reminder, and we confess that many of us in this room are absolutely exhausted. Whether that is from sadness, anger, from a to-do list a mile long, from any number of things, we are at the end of ourselves. And for those people, Lord, I pray that this passage would be an encouragement. That we aren't designed to be self-sufficient, that we can't do enough, that we can't find rest without you. For those that don't know who you are, oh Lord, for those that are like Catherine, maybe you're not quite sure about this whole Jesus thing, would you stir their heart to think about you more, to actually invest time and to investigate whether this is true. I pray that this community, O Lord, would be a community that encourages the restfulness of God. That when it offers opportunities to serve, when it encourages spending time with you, that it's not a threat, but an opportunity. One filled with joy, one that's light, one that's humble, one that reflects you. Help us to remember, O Lord, because we're so prone to forget, that in you only, in Jesus only, does our soul find rest. In Jesus' name.